I had asked a number of months ago, I had really been praying about this. We love the ladies in our church, and we want to see God really do wonderful things in your life. And that takes effort. That takes teaching. It takes growing. So we decided to kind of do some revamping. And I asked four ladies to really kind of head this up. And I asked Patrice Bissell, my wife Sylvia Swartz, Kathy Oweiler, and Sylvia Collins to be what we call team leaders over now what we have six areas of women's ministry. Bible Training Institute is our premier thing that we do. That is where we train people in theology, and the ladies are included in that. Our Spring Tea, of course, is a wonderful time, similar to what we're doing here, but just cranked up a notch or two. Our Summer Book Study is a time to get together and study a particular topic about the life of a Christian woman. And then certainly our Fall Retreat is a highlight. We've added two other things. You're sitting in one of them now. This is our Growing Together quarterly event. This was my opportunity. I wanted to have a chance to personally invest in you. And so this is a chance for me to do that. And then finally, we've added, as we're going to hear about in a moment, a mentoring ministry where we can pair ladies up. So I wanted to ask the four ladies I named, if you could come up here real quick, and I wanted to ask you to just say a couple words about your particular areas of ministry, and then we'll get started. And let's see, how about, we'll just go in the order I said, Patrice, my wife Sylvia, and Kathy, and Sylvia Collins.
Consider heading up the mentor ministry, a new ministry here at our Grace Bible Church here. And, of course, that just rang truth and rang in my heart a desire to do something like this. It's an area that I feel is very important in our women, for our women. I, being a woman, have a great desire. I have a great desire to help other women grow in the Lord, and also I have been mentored over the many years. The one thing that I always remember or think about is it's not an easy way to effectively equip women. It's not always an easy way to equip women to grow into maturity in Christ and to fulfill a call to walk in a manner that is worthy of our calling that we've been called to, which is Ephesians, to be humble, to be gentle, to be patient, to bear with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond. That's an amazing calling for us women. And yet, how do we do that? And the mentor ministry that we're going to be starting this year is one form of many ways of doing it. So we all are probably familiar with the Titus 2, where it does tell us in there, older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands. And the reason to do this? That the word of God may be reviled. Oh, you wanted to hear me? Okay. Titus' principle holds something rich and wonderful for women. It points us to biblical direction, to the very essence of women's ministry, which is interpersonal. This is why we're here right now. We were created to desire each other's company, to be interactive with each other. Women mentoring women. It's the older women caring for the younger. Now, this can be at any age. I'm looking out and seeing young women. I think the youngest here is actually our little Julia. And to be, for her to have someone just a few steps older than her, such as Abby, let's just say, coming alongside her. What a gift to begin this at such a young age that someone just a little older to be able to say, Julia, how would you like for me to meet with you weekly and let's talk talk. Let's see what God says about being a young woman that pleases Him, that brings glory to Him in how we talk to our parents, how we act and respond to our siblings. And and yet a person like Abby could very well do such a thing with some training and encouragement. And yet Abby then could be looking to someone like a Crystal Bissell that could come along her side and help her through her years, through her high school and college and young adult years. So this is our desire to start these steps forward into mentoring the older coming alongside the younger. And I love the book. I didn't bring it with me. It's by Susan Hunt, Spiritual Mothering. They talk about mothering versus mentoring. And her definition of spiritual mothering is when a woman possessing faith and spiritual maturity enters into a nurturing relationship with a younger woman in order to encourage and equip her to live for God's glory. That's an amazing statement, definition. It's to encourage, to equip, and in order to do one thing, to bring glory to the Lord. And that's our goal. So I would ask, as we begin training, as we begin this new mentor ministry, I would ask that you would be praying for us. And as you just think about it and consider it, you can even go online and maybe find some books for yourself if you're interested in doing that, just to be more familiar on what that says. And take some time and even write down people in your lives that have mentored you. Could be your mother, could be your grandmother, it could be your neighbor, and how you have then in turn on your own have mentored someone else. It's not a program, it's something that we are mandated to do, and yet it is something that I think as mothers, whether you're a biological mother or not, God has created this within us to care and to nurture others. And I can pretty much guarantee every person, woman in this room, has done that one way or the other in their lives to someone in their lives. Thank you.
Hi, ladies. Steve has asked me to oversee the women's groups this year for BTI, and I have a real heart for BTI. I love the Word of God. I love that we can come and learn God's Word and grow and learn at a depth and at a level that normally we aren't able to do. And so I just want you to raise your hand, first of all, if you're already coming to BTI. Okay, good. I see a lot of you. Now, I want you to be thinking about and praying about if you are coming up on graduating from BTI at the end of this summer. Raise your hand if you're about to graduate. You're getting closer to graduating. Okay, there's a few of you. What I would like for you to think about is if you're not involved in BTI, to just come and listen and audit if that's what you want to do. Or if you really feel like the Lord is leading you to come at a deeper level, come and learn and do the reading and writing the papers and the studying. It is a life-changing experience. Those of you who will be graduating, I want you to also pray about how you can come back again in the fall and help out. We will be needing some helpers to lead the women's small groups. We will be needing assistant leaders and other helpers to do other things. So we'll be doing a little bit of restructuring, which I'm very excited about. We want BTI for Ladies to be even more encouraging, welcoming, have more time for fellowship discussion. We want more groups and smaller groups so that ladies can really come during that applied theology time and share with one another and pray for one another and even pray for each other during the week. So we're very excited about that. We'll start that up in the fall. And if you feel like you want to help in some manner, please let me know. Also, Estrella is responsible for the snacks. And so if you want to serve by bringing food, you can talk to her. And Ann Carr is responsible for the child care. And she always needs more help with child care. adults, youth, whatever age she needs more help with that. So please don't feel like there's not a place where you can plug in. You can come, you can listen, you can learn, or you can serve. And so we would appreciate you praying about that.
Hi, ladies. This is so exciting to see so many familiar faces and new ladies, too. So I'm excited that you guys made this a special time to come. My part of the women's ministry team is to plan and oversee two different events. One is our spring tea, and the other is our fall women's retreat. And this is a perfect opportunity now to kind of get the information out there of what's going on for our ladies' spring tea. Like Steve said, or someone mentioned about, this is kind of a little preview of it, but the spring tea is even more ladies, more tables, decorations, and what there's ways you can be involved. I'll let you know about that. First of all, the date and the time, it's Saturday, May 23rd, so mark your calendars at 11 o'clock. It's here at the church, and the tickets will be $5. This year, our speaker is Carolyn Berry, and she has a topic called God's Heavenly Hat Rack. And her theme is based on the verse Colossians 3, 12 to 14. And Carolyn is involved in women's ministry at Grace Community Church. She speaks at other teas and events. So I'm excited. I've met with her and talked with her, and she's very excited about bringing her topic to us. So, and this is the purpose of this. We've done two of these now. This will be our third one. Is an outreach. So this is a great opportunity to invite neighbors or friends who may not come to church, but they would come to a ladies' tea. So use that time as an outreach. Last year we had over 100 ladies here, and it was wonderful. And there's ways you can be involved. There's a couple different ways. If you would like to sign up to be a co-host with a table, that means you find a partner, a friend, and you decide what decorations you want on your table. You're in charge of your table. We had some beautiful, beautiful tables last year. Fun, silly, frivolous, just all kinds of variety. And nothing needs to be the same. You can do it your own theme, your own way. But you're responsible for that table. That's where you bring your own dishes, your decorations, a dessert for 8 people at your table. That's one way you can be involved. Another way is you can bring food and sign up to bring food, because we will need some food. We have some finger sandwiches and some tea goodies and things like that. Jackie Blackwood is in charge of coordinating that. So if you sign up, she'll call you and give you some specifics about that. So we would love to have you to do either or both of those things. And if you want to talk to me, you can always email me to ask me more questions. My email is Kathy with a C, KathyLovesCoffee@gmail.com. I love coffee. I was the first one out there to Starbucks coffee. Anyways, off track here. I've got my 90 seconds. I'm over. The tickets as well as the signups will begin April 19th. And just an important thing is be praying about who you want to invite. And don't forget, because of our theme being God's Heavenly Hat Rack, this is a perfect opportunity to wear a hat. So we are going to do some things different this year. So any kind of hat will do. Probably not quite as old as this one, but. So mark your calendars for that one. There's another area of women's events, too, that I'm in charge of or overseeing, and that is our fall retreat. This year, we have our date set for October 22nd to 24th. It'll be at the Cambria Pines Lodge again, which is a wonderful location at the beach. The cost will be approximately $195 to $250, depending on how many share your room. So I know that's a large cost, but be thinking right now how you can start saving for that, and really encourage you to do that. And I just want to just say what a blessing it is to serve with these ladies on our team, and just the unity that we love each other. And I just pray that you guys would all sense that we love you and really are excited about what's going on with our women's ministry here. Thank you.
And our Growing Together quarterly luncheons, you are at the first one. So thank you for coming again. We will be having them every quarter. Our next one will be in July. And then we'll have another one in the fall and another one probably December around Christmas time. And it will basically revolve around having a nice little luncheon. And then Pastor Steve will be teaching us. So thank you for coming. And I'm going to give the mic over to Steve. And we have little note papers that you can use to take notes as he teaches. And
thank you, ladies, very much. That's very exciting. I feel vastly outnumbered, but very privileged to be here. we had our first kind of organizational meeting, we kicked around thoughts about how do you name a women's ministry. And these are names from real churches. One church named their women's ministry Every Women Earnestly Serving, which spells use, and I don't know if we want that or not. I like Rejoicing in Being Servants, Ribs. I guess that's a meat-loving church. But my favorite one was Girls in God Growing, Loving, Eating, Sharing, which is Giggles. And so I thought, oh, that might be good. We decided to be a little classier. We just settled on Women of Grace. And so we'll go with that. If you have your Bible, turn to Acts chapter 18, if you would. Acts chapter 18. If you don't have one, I'll be reading whatever scriptures you need to hear anyway. Just for fun, I did a Google search for fulfilled woman. In 0.5 seconds, I got 50,500,000 hits. It is the hottest topic 100 years ago. It's the hottest topic today. It will be the hottest topic 100 years from now if Christ hasn't returned. The fulfilled woman is the topic that sells magazines, sells songs, sells books, sells vacations, cars, houses, and divorces. All of those things get sold under the guise of a fulfilled woman. So let's answer that question first of all. It's really quite simple. You were created to be in relationship with God through Christ, and that relationship impacts, it affects everything else. Your ultimate fulfillment is not found in anything, anyone else, except satisfaction of being in Christ. This is the complete satisfaction of knowing that you owed a debt of sin that you couldn't pay, because the wages of sin is death, but it's also receiving the good news that the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the only satisfaction, this is the only true fulfillment that is available to mankind, to womankind, to any human being. The pursuit of everything else, really, it just leads only to dissatisfaction. There's no other way to be satisfied. Anything else leads to disappointment, and much more importantly, it leads ultimately to judgment for having rejected the offer of salvation in Christ. So as a believer in Christ, you have satisfaction, you have fulfillment, it is yours. And now you've been brought into the most amazing institution ever created by God, that is the institution of the Church of Jesus Christ. Every believer of every age is a member of this institution. And more specifically, though, you've been brought into a local assembly. We happen to be a group of people that meet on Young Street on Sundays and other days of the week as well. A small little representation of the Church Universal. Now, I'm going to tell you, just as the single lone representative of mankind here in the technical sense, as a man and as a pastor, ladies, you are a gift to the church. You are God's gift to the church. One pastor said, if I had a church full of men, I'd jump off a cliff. It's just not the same. What you do for the local church is the same thing you do in your homes. You bring warmth, you bring care, you bring love. Men getting together do not have tables that look like this. That's just not going to happen. We have something made out of either cardboard or stainless steel, and we're lucky if we even use utensils. You bring warmth, and you bring a certain sense of civility to the church. You love your husbands and encourage them to be more like Christ. You pray for your husbands. You do a service for me that many of you aren't aware of, but I've had more ladies come up and tell me, I've told my husband to listen to that message twice. That's wonderful. That is helping your husband grow in Christ. You do what you do in your home, only on a larger scale. And you make the preaching of God's word possible by all the ways that you serve and the way you love in the church structure. So having been fully satisfied in Christ, that question is answered. That can only happen through salvation. How do you play a role in the local assembly which is fulfilling to you as a woman? Now, we got together, a bunch of ladies, and we had a brainstorming session on what topics women want to hear. This one was at the top of the list. So that's why we're starting here. How do you enjoy fulfillment as a woman in the local church? Now, I'm going to give you a short answer, first of all. The short answer is that the whole idea of fulfillment in the local church is actually ironic, and it's almost somewhat of a play on words, because the only way to fulfillment as a woman in the local church is to not worry about being fulfilled as a woman in the local church. That's the only way. It's the path of sacrifice, the path of doing the things no one else wants to do, that leads to you having the verdict, I am a fulfilled woman in the church. So that's the short answer. These are the questions that women ask, though. What's my place in the church? How do I find my spot? How do I find my niche? Now, it's tempting for me to answer this with ministry opportunities or handing out a sign-up sheet for things you can do. That's very tempting. But what we really need to address are our values. What do we think is important? What is important to you as women? And once the idea of your values is addressed, then how you work that out is natural. It just comes naturally to you. Your actions will be very organic, very easy to follow. I want to make a radical statement. Some of you understand this. Maybe this is a first time for some of you. That is that the church is not and never was meant to be a part of your life. Let me say that again. The church is not and never was meant to be a part of your life. The church is where you live your life. Church is not part of your life. The church is the highway on which we're traveling to heaven together. It is your life. It's where we live our life. We don't divorce church life from non-church life. The church is where you live your life as the bride of Christ. And the church is where most of you heard the gospel of Christ for the very first time. It's where many of you met your spouses. Best place on earth to meet a godly man is in the church. It's where you professed your faith publicly in baptism. It's where you celebrate the Lord's table until he comes. The church is where you're fed spiritual food to nourish your soul. It's where you're taught to live in a Christ-like manner. It's where your heavenly reward is earned by serving the Lord in the church. It's where you make or should be making your very closest sister friends is in the church with other believers. It's where your children should hear the gospel as others faithfully come alongside you and proclaim the gospel to your little ones. The church is where you grieve. The church is where you rejoice. It's where you walk through life. We're to love the church since Christ died for her. We're here because of Christ's death. We're to improve the church with our own sanctification. Whenever somebody comes to me and says, I have an idea for improving the church, I say, I'll make you a deal. If you tell me yours, I'll tell you mine. And she says, I think you should do this, this, and this. Great, wonderful idea. My idea is that you should improve your sanctification. That would improve the whole church because you would be walking more in a manner worthy of myself as well. We're to guard the church by guarding our doctrine and guarding our tongues and guarding the way we treat one another. We're mandated to increase the church by making disciples. That's not an option. That's what we're to do. The point is that the church is not part of your life. The church is where you live your life. It is where you live. So we want to deal with gospel values, the values that form a fulfilled woman in the church. And to do this, we want to examine arguably the most famous woman in the early church, Prisca. And she is known more famously by her nickname, Priscilla. Priscilla is her nickname, the one that people use when they know her well. The values that she lived out manifested themselves in the body life of the church in amazing ways. There's no record of Prisca or Priscilla ever having children. We don't know if when we got to her in Scripture, if she had children or if they were grown already. We do know that she appears in Scripture with her husband, Aquila, but we're not going to worry about him right now. Aquila means eagle, so we'll let him fly away for a while and not worry about him. Priscilla is listed 6 times in the New Testament, 4 times before her husband. Most likely, when they got married, he was a lowly blue-collar worker, and she was the daughter of nobility. And so the custom is you list the highest social class first. And so very often she was listed first, and that was just their culture. I want to show you, beginning in Acts chapter 18, 5 values that Priscilla had that made her a fulfilled woman in the church. 5 values that Priscilla had that made her a fulfilled woman in the church. And I think you have these on a little outline in front of you. First of all, she valued the eternal. She valued the eternal. Now, Priscilla and Aquila were tent makers in Rome. Either both of them, or at least Aquila, for sure, was Jewish. And they both had come to saving faith in Christ there in Rome. Priscilla and Aquila left Rome in 49 A.D., because Emperor Claudius made an edict against Jews and Christians. And this is important to understand. He just lumped them all in together. He didn't understand the difference. But the reason for the edict in kicking all the Jews out was because of the riots that were supposedly caused by one particular Jew. The historian Suetonius records that the emperor, quote, banished from Rome all the Jews who were continually making disturbances at the instigation of one man named Crestus. Who do you think that is? That is Latin for Christ. And so he didn't understand the difference between Jews and Christian Jews, and so he just kicked them all out. Said, I'm not going to try and figure it out. So Aquila and Priscilla have to leave, and they went to Corinth. Corinth is where we first meet them and where the Apostle Paul first meets them. So we find this in Acts chapter 18, beginning in verse 1. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them. And because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. So they arrived in Corinth in about 49. Paul arrived in Corinth in 51 AD. He's on his second missionary journey about 2 years after Priscilla has come to Corinth. Now, it may be that they met because Paul was seeking a job. He was new in the ministry. His ministry wasn't being fully supported yet, and he was coming to a city where there wasn't a church. There wasn't an established church to support his ministry. So he found a local tent maker. Why? Because the Apostle Paul knew how to make tents. That's kind of a euphemism for a leather worker, anybody who does anything in leather. It wasn't just that they were making tents. They might have been making backpacks or shoes, who knows, but working in leather. And so Paul sought out the local leather shop. And to his great delight, I'm sure he met Aquila and Priscilla and found that they were believers in Christ. So not only did they have a trade in common, now they had faith in common as well. Now some feel that Paul led them to faith. I don't think that is the case, because that would have been recorded in Acts. And just a few verses down the road here in Acts 18, we see Priscilla and Aquila acting as very mature believers in Christ. So I don't think Paul led them to Christ. He just met them. He stayed for 18 months in Corinth. He ministered the gospel in very fertile territory. It was an area dominated by paganism and mysticism. And I want to just show you how Priscilla cared for eternal things, how she cared for the gospel. As all of you know, I don't have to tell you this, a woman's home is her private place. That's the place, the one place you can get away from the world. It's the place where she's safe, where she can enjoy her husband, enjoy her family. But Priscilla valued the eternal enough to see this opportunity to give the Apostle Paul a home base of operations. Now, there's an old saying that says fish and company both go bad after 3 days. And we all understand this, right? I just want my kitchen back. I want my bathroom back. I want my house back. And we all understand that. Priscilla had Paul in her home for 18 months. I mean, imagine that. Not only that, since there wasn't a church in Corinth that could support Paul, he was invited to share in their business as well, to be a business partner, to be given the opportunity to work alongside them and share in their income. Why was she willing to do this? Verse 4, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks, because she cared for the eternal. She cared that people come to the same faith in Christ that she had come to. So Priscilla basically offered, you can share my home and you can share my husband's income. Ladies, how many of you would be willing to do that with some guy? That's not normal. That is valuing the eternal. By then, they would have had a very established business. It takes time to build clientele. It takes time to gain a reputation. By the time Paul concluded his ministry in Corinth, Priscilla had settled in Corinth now for about 4 years by the time Paul was done. Enough time to put down roots, to get to know your neighbors, to fellowship with the growing church. Well, in 53 AD, Paul left Corinth to go to Ephesus. And guess who left her home behind to go with him? Look at verse 18 of chapter 18. After this, Paul stayed many days longer and then took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria, and with him, Priscilla and Aquila. She valued the eternal more than her security, more than her own home. She'd already had to uproot just 4 years earlier, so this wasn't a new scenario for her. This was a regular part of her life now. She followed her husband, and she went, if I could put it this way, where the spiritual action was. She went where things were happening with the Apostle Paul. And the question I have for you as ladies, for myself as a man, do you view your life simply as a tool in the hands of Christ to do with as he pleases? That's the view we're to have, to be used for his glory, for his church. This is my evaluation of Priscilla's values. She valued the eternal. She cared more for Christ. She cared more for the church than she did for her own comfort than she did for her own dreams. She followed her husband yet again into this unknown ministry opportunity. And I really relate to this. For me as a pastor, I cannot function without a wife like Priscilla. Sylvia has packed and unpacked us enough times to be qualified as a Priscilla. Wherever the Lord brings us in ministry, that's where she goes. I can't function that way without one. Priscilla valued the eternal. I want to get more specific. That's general. Let's narrow it down. Secondly, she valued the ministry. She valued the ministry in particular. So now, Paul, Priscilla, and Aquila, they arrive in Ephesus. Again, there's more fertile ground for the gospel. Paul would stay briefly after reasoning with the Jews in the synagogue and proclaiming the gospel. But he left almost immediately. He left very soon after his arrival with the hope of returning. And he would return in Acts chapter 19. We know that. But for now, he's leaving. But he didn't want his influence to completely go away. He didn't want the ground he had started plowing to return to be in hardened ground. He didn't want his work to be in vain. So guess who he leaves behind in Ephesus? Acts 18, verse 19. And they came to Ephesus, and he left them there. A new city, new opportunities, new possibilities, new converts. Then he says, Priscilla and Aquila, you can do it. See you later, I hope. Whoa, we just got here. What trust he must have in them. He says in verse 21, I will return to you if God's will. And he set sail from Ephesus. Priscilla didn't leave her home behind just looking to fulfill her own dreams, her own desires. She left because she valued the eternal, and now she's staying in Ephesus with Aquila because she values the ministry. She saw this as a valuable gospel opportunity. She took on the attitude that Paul describes in 2 Corinthians 4:1. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, she viewed ministry as a mercy. The chance to be involved in the local church was a privilege. She'd followed her husband Aquila all the way to Ephesus, and now clearly Paul wanted them to engage in this brand new ministry. He wanted them to be on the front lines. She could have complained. She could have pouted. She could have thrown a fit. She could have talked about, oh, we just did this a couple years ago. Really, we're doing it again? Or, I want to go with Paul. We left Corinth to go with him. How come we can't go with him? She could have given all the reasons why ministry shouldn't be a high priority, but instead, she was all in and she valued the ministry. Now, I think it's a fair assumption to make a guess that after having spent a couple years with the Apostle Paul, it'd be kind of disappointing to not get to go with him. Say, we've grown so close. You've taught us so much. And now you're leaving us here. How disappointing that could be. But she valued the gospel. She valued the opportunity to serve. She valued the opportunity to follow her husband even more than her own fulfillment. One of my heroes of the faith, the 19th century preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon, lesser known writings are those of his wife, Susanna Spurgeon. Let me tell you what she writes about her husband. She wrote, "My chosen husband was no ordinary man. His whole life was absolutely dedicated to God and his service." And listen to this. She says, "I must never, never hinder him by trying to put myself first in his heart." What a wonderful attitude to put the ministry as so high, so valued. The irony is by having this attitude, Susanna actually engendered great, great love from her husband. Here's what he wrote about her. He wrote that she is, quote, and he speaks of himself kind of in the second person here. She is his second, his better half, his flower of beauty, his heart's treasure. In her company, he finds his earthly heaven. She is the light of his home, the comfort of his soul. Why? Because she valued the ministry, and she supported him that way. Third value that Priscilla has is she valued the truth. She valued the truth. This is a shining moment for her. And probably the whole reason she was left behind in Ephesus, the singular reason that God ordained this, Acts 18, look at verse 24. Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. So, Apollos is this man who's mighty in the scriptures. He's teaching everything that he knows about Jesus, but he has some gaps in his understanding. He had only gotten as far as the baptism of John the Baptist in his understanding. John's baptism was preparation for the coming of Messiah, for the ministry of Christ. Apollos accepted this message completely. He even believed that Jesus was the Lamb of God and the Messiah, since John said so. But he had a major gap in his understanding. He didn't understand the significance of the death of Christ, the significance of the resurrection of Christ, the ascension of Christ. There were big holes that he didn't have. He didn't know about the coming of the Holy Spirit. He didn't know about the birth of the church on the day of Pentecost. What would we call Apollos? We would call him a redeemed Old Testament saint during the time of transition. But he was not a Christian. He needed the rest of the story. He needed to understand that the death of Christ was to pay for your sin. The resurrection of Christ was to confirm your justification. The ascension of Christ was so that he sits now at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us every single moment. He needed the rest of the story. So Priscilla and Aquila took him aside. That's a nice way of saying that they took him into their home. And certainly, being the hostess that she is, they probably fed him. They probably gave him a wonderful evening. And they took him into her home to speak to him. As usual here, Priscilla is listed first before Aquila. And they took great care, this is important, not to debate him in public. They didn't say a word to him in public. They just invited him away. They weren't going to humiliate him or damage his credibility in any way. Now, why were they so careful to do this? Most likely, it was Priscilla who was doing the instructing. Most likely it was Priscilla who was saying, let me tell you about the death of Christ, about the cross, about the resurrection. She was the one who was probably better educated than her husband even. But she did so privately, not as one having authority, not as one trying to assert herself over a man, but she simply says, can I help you with the truth of the gospel? Now, what was the result of this? Apollos went on to have a very successful ministry. He was a pillar in the early church. In fact, look at verse 28. It says he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. And so he took what he learned from this unpretentious woman, and he took it into the ministry. One commentator wrote, the success of Apollos was a tribute to the knowledge of the scriptures and the boldness to love the truth shown by Priscilla. There's a woman that probably none of you have ever heard of, but I had to read some of her works in seminary. Her name is Etta Linnemann. Etta Linnemann was born in 1926 in Germany. She was a brilliant student. She studied Protestant theology, church history, biblical philosophy, just an amazing mind. She leaned very hard toward what we call historical criticism. That's the view, the liberal viewpoint, that basically questions all of the New Testament as not being from the Lord. The State Church of Germany assigned her to write interpretations of Bible texts for religious teachers in the German public school system. And eventually she became a full professor at the University of Braunschweig in 1972. Dr. Linnemann was a famous writer. She wrote numerous books and articles that are widely used even today. Includes a famous book on the parables of Jesus, and every one of her books are from the historical critical viewpoint that Scripture can't really be trusted. She became a leading voice for liberal theology and questioning the divine authorship of Scripture. Well, all that changed on November 5th, 1977, when at the age of 51, Etta Linnemann came to faith in Jesus Christ. And she immediately wrote that everything that she's written before, she called it perverse theological teaching. Well, she began writing solid scholarly works that are still used today, required reading in many seminaries, on the accuracy and the God-breathed nature of the Bible, the truth of Scripture. In 1983, she went as a missionary to Batu, Indonesia. She believed in the inerrancy and the authority of Scripture. She came to believe that that Scripture does teach that women are not to be pastors or not to be elders in the church. So she chose, I'm not going to go down that road, even though she was better educated than probably anybody around her. So instead, what did she do? She went to Indonesia. She went to the Theological University of the Indonesian Mission to train pastors in theology and to equip them to take the Word of God to their people. I want to encourage you, ladies, to cultivate a love for the truth of Scripture. That is a value worth having. Don't limit yourself, as ladies are often known to do, to a purely devotional view of Scripture. The Bible is not just a set of sound bites to give you an emotional lift really quickly. It is the inspired, inerrant, authoritative Word of God. It is infinitely simple and infinitely complex. And we're to see it that way. The more deeply you love the truth and learn the Scriptures, the more your life will take on Christ's likeness. You'll be more like Him in your character, the more effective you'll be in any and every area of your ministry. Now, I'm going to answer the question some of you may have. Well, I'm never going to train pastors. Well, I've got news for you. I have asked the Lord, one of my personal prayer requests is in my lifetime to send out 25 men from this church into full-time pastoral ministry. That's a prayer request that's very deep on my heart, to preach and teach the Word of God, to go out and replicate the wonderful opportunity we have here. Some of those men may be your sons and grandsons. Some of them may be in the nursery right now. Do you have the opportunity to train pastors? Absolutely. Demonstrate your love for the truth to every child, to every young boy. Demonstrate it. Be like Lois and Eunice, who trained a little boy named Timothy to be a future pastor in the church at Ephesus. Value the truth. Well, fourth, Priscilla valued the saints. She valued the saints. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 16 with me. 1 Corinthians 16. The Apostle Paul was now back in Ephesus, where he left Priscilla and Aquila some 3 years earlier. Now he was doing a 3-year tour of ministry in Ephesus, having a long-range ministry. This would be the longest ministry that he had in any one place. From Ephesus in AD 56, he wrote 1 Corinthians back to the church in Corinth. I should have had a map here to help us keep track of this, but they moved around a lot. Corinth is where he first met Priscilla and Aquila, and in his letter from Ephesus to the church in Corinth, he sends a greeting back that tells us the value that Priscilla placed on the church. Look at 1 Corinthians 16, verse 19. Right at the end, the churches of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Prisca, together with the church in their house, send you hearty greetings in the Lord. Now, Priscilla isn't just hosting Paul like she did in Corinth, or having people over on occasion like she did with Apollos. A local church was using their home as a place to worship and for preaching and for teaching. What a testimony to their old friends in Corinth, who undoubtedly missed Priscilla and Aquila. They were being faithful to the ministry. They were loving literally an entire local church body. Now, ladies, you know better than I do what it takes to have somebody in your home. It takes planning. It takes cleaning. It takes begging your husband not to surprise you an hour beforehand that this is going to happen. It takes having food prepared. It costs money. It takes time. It means that you can't be in your pajamas when the doorbell rings. That all kinds of things that it means. How about having an entire church over to your home probably multiple times a week? Why would anyone do this? That's insane. Nobody would do that. Because she valued the saints. She loved the church of Jesus Christ. And Priscilla made sure her home was ready each and every time that they met there. She loved them and made them feel welcome. By the way, how does Paul know that the church in their house, how does he know them so well? Probably because while he's there, he's staying, guess where? In their house. Not 18 months, that's nothing. 3 years this time. But Priscilla went far beyond just being a wonderful hostess. She demonstrated her value of the saints by also valuing their leaders. And we're going to keep this under the category of valuing the local church. The saints, she valued their leaders. Turn over to Romans 16. Romans 16. Sometime before 57 or 58 AD, Priscilla and Aquila returned to Rome after the death of Emperor Claudius in 54. They went to their original home. Now they're separated from Paul once again. How delighted must they have been when they get a knock on their door and a woman that they've never met named Phoebe says, "I have a letter. And it's from your friend Paul." It was to be read to the church at Rome, and much to their certain emotional surprise to hear Phoebe read the letter and come to the very end. And we see in Romans 16, 3 and 4, "Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, And listen to this, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Now we're going to a whole different level. Paul calls them fellow workers in the gospel. It's the term synergos. That means a together worker. And I tell you that term because Paul did not hand that term out easily. He used it very sparingly. He used it of men like Titus and Timothy and Epaphroditus. In fact, everybody of whom the term synergos is used by Paul is either somebody who proclaimed the gospel with Paul, maintained their own house church, served in prison alongside him, or led an entire community of believers in his absence. This is not a term he hands out easily, and yet he calls Priscilla a synergos, a fellow worker. And he says that they risked their necks for my life. I would give anything to know what that meant. But it's a phrase, it's an idiom that means that they literally had their lives endangered for Paul. It could have been during the riots in Ephesus of Acts 19. It could have been using their influence to help Paul. We don't know. But we do know that they valued the leadership of the local church enough to risk their lives in some way for Paul. Amazing love for the church. Amazing love for the saints. How do you value the saints? Let me give you a couple thoughts. First of all, at the top of the list, don't speak words that tear down the church. Watch your tongue. Don't criticize or gossip. Don't listen to words that tear down the church. We don't get off on the technicality by saying, as long as I don't open my mouth, I can listen to anything I want. That weakens and it taints the church. And how about this one? Don't let your husband speak ill of the church. If he starts complaining, say, how much longer do you want to listen? Do you want me to listen to your gossiping sin? Tell him, this is not right. This is sinful. Thank the Lord regularly for our local church, regardless of our flaws and our foibles and our weaknesses. I had a guy tell me 2 weeks ago, I'm looking for the perfect church. And I said, when you find it, don't go to it because you'll ruin it. Because there's no such thing. We're flawed. We have weaknesses. Christ values our church. And listen, one of the incredible values of you as women is that when women of the local church value the church, it comes out in everything you do. It comes out in your smiles, in your hugs, in your exuberance, in your mood. It comes out in all the ways that you serve, and it lets everyone know we love our church. Show me a church that's unhealthy, I'll show you a lot of unhappy women who show it openly. And so if you'll love the saints and love one another, value the saints, then you are being like Priscilla. Well, finally, Priscilla valued the reward. She valued the reward. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 4 with me, if you would. Final passage in which we find Priscilla. Now, what do I mean that Priscilla valued the reward? I mean that she lived her whole life in service to Christ as a faithful part of the local church. She endeared herself to Paul by her faithfulness, her dependability, her devotion, her steadiness. She didn't ever do anything super fancy. She just was steady in faithfulness. She wasn't a drama queen. She wasn't self-focused. She wasn't thinking about her own feelings all the time. She wasn't constantly looking for self-gratification. She was just faithful for years. Now what we're doing is we're fast-forwarding to 67 A.D., 67, Priscilla and Aquila are now back in Ephesus. Yet again, they've moved for the sake of the gospel. The Apostle Paul is in Rome. He's now in prison for the second time. He's going to be executed soon. He's almost done. And he's telling Timothy some final instructions, the most important of which, of course, is preach the word, which he says in 2 Timothy 4:2. Paul gives final instructions to Timothy. He closes with his resolution that the Lord will take him safely home to heaven. Look at verse 18. He says, this is the final words of his letter. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. P.S. Look at verse 19. Look at it. Greet Prisca and Aquila. One last greeting. And he uses her formal name because this is goodbye. This is the last time. If you're going to die and you need to say hello to somebody, who's at the top of your list? The top of Paul's list was this faithful woman, 16 years She had supported him. She had loved the church. She had valued all that he valued. And he says goodbye. Why was she so special to him? Why was Aquila so special? Because they were steady. They were faithful. They were just dependable continually. They served, and they're on his heart, even as he faces his own death. I made a list of Priscilla's faithful accomplishments. Here's her resume. You ready for this? She hosted churches in her home in Corinth, Ephesus, and Rome. She went on numerous missionary journeys, some lasting years. She kept missionaries in her home for years at a time without a break. She supported the ministry financially. She risked her life to keep the preaching of the word going. She loved the gospel. She followed her husband wherever the Lord led. I'll bet they rarely unpacked boxes. She just kept some packed to just keep going. And she instructed Apollos, who would go on to be one of the premier preachers in the early church, leading many thousands to faith in Christ. And for each one of these, she has been handsomely rewarded in heaven. Those are the values to have as a woman. Now, thinking about how do I live that out, that's easy. Well, I'll throw out some ideas for you, but it's not hard. Commit to prayer. Pray for the local church. Commit to filling needs, not filling your own desires. Commit to finding your place for the duration of your life. I think the church in America has forgotten about how to teach one Sunday school class for 35 years. We've forgotten how to do that. Commit to loving your husbands biblically, for real, as an example to other women. Commit to loving the church with your whole heart as an expression of loving Christ with your whole heart. Commit to loving one another, loving each other as women. What a wonderful opportunity. Commit to exuding the joy of the Lord. Commit to setting an example in obedience to Christ. Commit to guarding your tongue. Use words of grace, not words of destruction. Commit to ride the ups and downs that are certain to come in every local church experience and be patient as it happens. Commit to doing the lowliest service opportunities and do so with expectation of great reward. And just like Priscilla, commit to filling your resume with godly accomplishments that will later be rewarded. What a wonderful attitude for us to have. Tradition says that Priscilla was buried on the Aventine Hill back in the city where she first met her husband, but more importantly, where she first met Christ. She's buried in Rome. The name Priscilla means longevity, which is appropriate for her as the most famous woman in the early church. I hope that your attitudes are formed as mine was from studying the life of Priscilla. Could we pray briefly? Our Father, thank you for this time, and as the ladies even now will spend a few moments speaking together and discussing what they've just heard, I pray that you would sink these nails deeply into their heart. You would sink them deeply into their souls, and that we might continue to develop at Grace Bible Church as a church that truly values the eternal and values the ministry and values the saints. Lord, we just we ask you for this, not just for our ladies here, our precious ones, but for our men, that we would all be a church that exalts and honors Jesus Christ by what we value and how we live that out. Lord, let every woman here be a servant to Christ in real, tangible ways. And Lord, if there's a woman here who has not come to faith in Christ yet, I pray that this would be the moment. I pray that your Spirit would work in her heart to help her to turn away from her sin, to ask you for mercy. And you promised you will not turn one away who asks for mercy, who asks for forgiveness. Might this be the day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.